as when one of the 12, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the cabal of high priests and said, "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" They settled on 30 silver pieces. The betrayer had worked out a signal with them. "The one I kiss, that's the one who sees him. Make sure he doesn't give away."
Let you down? Have you ever had your family or friends or co-workers turn on you? If you have, you're not alone. It's probably happened to many of us. It also happened to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the hurt and rejection he must have felt when his disciples let him down? After all, these were the guys who walked away from their careers. They left everything to follow Jesus Christ. These men were handpicked by Jesus to be a part of his inner circle and take the message literally around the world. They traveled with Jesus day by day for 3 years. They saw the miracles that he performed. Why in the world would they ever walk away from him and let him down? But wait a minute. Stop and think about the times that you and I let Jesus down. We make commitments. We don't follow through. In the marketplace, we're afraid to talk to others about Jesus Christ. We're with our friends and we compromise our standards. And then we wake up one day and realize that we've fallen away from Jesus. We no longer feel as close to him as we used to feel. We have no desire to read the Bible and pray. We have to drag ourselves out of bed to simply go to church. How in the world does this happen? I want to look today at some of the things that caused the disciples to fall away and betray Jesus in hopes that we don't do the same thing. As you know, we're in the middle of a series entitled The Last 24 Hours of Jesus' Life. And we began by looking at the Last Supper, that Passover meal that Jesus had with his followers. And then last week, we talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, where after the Passover meal, they walked out into the Garden of Gethsemane at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, and Jesus asked his friends, his disciples, to stay with him and pray. They fell asleep. At the end of that, Judas shows up with the soldiers to arrest Jesus Christ, and today we're going to talk about that betrayal. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26, New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at what happened to the disciples in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the sons of Zebedee, which are James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "Stay here and keep watch with me." They came back and found them sleeping. Verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Verse 42 says, he went away a second time and came back, and they still went to sleep. He went away a third time and came back, and they still had fallen asleep. And he said, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus shows up with all the soldiers. They arrest Jesus. And as they get ready to take him away, it says in verse 56, "Then all the disciples deserted him," deserted Jesus, "and they fled." Well, the disciples, I believe, let Jesus down because of fatigue and fear. Fatigue and fear. Fatigue, they were too tired to stay awake and pray with him. Have you ever been tired, so tired that you had a difficult time of staying awake? Have you ever had a difficult time of praying for 1 hour and staying awake? Let's try this again. Have you ever had a difficult time of praying for an hour and staying awake? You ever fall asleep? Man, I have. You ever sometimes take communion and for 5 minutes you find yourself maybe nodding off a little bit? I remember in high school, I was a junior in high school, basketball practice, it was late in the winter, and I was so exhausted and tired on the way home, 5 miles from the school to my home, I fell asleep and drove the truck off the road and wrecked it, could have killed me. You know, when I read this about the disciples going to sleep, I want you to know when I saw that video on the Passover meal 2 weeks ago, it changed my whole understanding of this. Because I usually thought these guys just kind of let Jesus down. I mean, that they should have been praying. They went to sleep. Why were they sleeping? Remember the Passover meal? They started at about 7 and they ate till about 11. Eat from 7 to 11. 4 different times they took some wine. With me? You go out into the deal there, the garden. You relax a little bit. You'd have probably fallen asleep. You see, when we're tired, there's a tendency to let our guard down, and that's when we're vulnerable to the devil's attacks. It happened to the disciples. The Bible says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful. Circle the word be careful. Be careful that you don't fall. I think fatigue was one reason they let him down. Secondly, was fear. When the authorities came to arrest Jesus, it says the disciples all left in fear, or they left and fled, left everything and fled. Now, why did they leave? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe they were afraid. Here was their leader. Wait a minute. They've come to take him. Maybe we're next. Have you ever let Jesus down because of fear? Afraid of what your friends would think if they knew you were a Christian? Afraid to stay sexually pure because it might limit your dating opportunities? Afraid to share your faith at work because you might lose your job? Were you afraid to pray in public at a meal because people might think you're weird? Are you afraid to trust God with your finances because he might not provide? On this night, Jesus was arrested. Seeing his disciples, his closest and trusted friends run away must have broken his heart. The disciples let Jesus down. But how about a couple of those disciples that we hear about? How about Judas? Well, turn again to Matthew chapter 26 in verse 14. It says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you, if I hand Jesus over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is interesting to me because this idea of Jesus immediately going to the chief priests and betraying him for 30 pieces of silver, this is just after Jesus had been in the home of Simon the leper, his disciples were there, and a woman came and poured alabaster oil, perfume, all over Jesus. It was worth, the Bible says, 1 year's wages. And the disciples, maybe even Jesus, said, what in the world is she doing that for? What a waste. She could have taken all of that money and given it to the poor. So maybe there's some connection here of his understanding of money and what he didn't like was going on. Also chapter 27. Verse 1 says, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests. I've sinned, he said, for I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. In other words, hey, it's your problem. Do whatever you want. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. What was it that caused Judas to let Jesus down? I think it was because of greed and disillusionment. His love for money became greater than his love for God. Notice that Judas' betrayal was deliberate. He thought about it for days in advance. Then he goes to the chief priests and says, hey, I'm going to look for some opportunities and we'll pull this thing off. The devil entered into him and corrupted his thinking. If we're not careful, greed is an area where the devil can corrupt our thinking. You come to church, you hear a sermon once every 3 months on money, and what do you think? All the church ever talks about is money. Or the devil talks to you, you walk up on campus today and you see the beautiful things God's provided and you say, hey, they got deep pockets, they don't need my money. Or the devil tells us it's your money, you can do with it whatever you want. Or the devil says, you've worked hard and you deserve this kind of a lifestyle. But the Bible says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The way to overcome greed is with what? Generosity. We realize that everything we have is not ours. It belongs to God. We are simply managers. We don't own anything. I think greed got into Judas's heart and he let Jesus down. The second thing was disillusionment. Why? Judas wanted a Messiah that would come and overthrow the Roman rulers and establish him as king of the Jews, as the leader. He didn't want someone that would come and look out for the down and out and those that were lepers, the sick, the lonely. If we're not careful, many of us as Christians get disillusioned with the church or with Jesus Christ because we have an inaccurate picture of who he is or what he does. How do we get disillusioned? When we say things like, you know what? Jesus will heal every sickness you have if you just have enough faith. It's true. The Bible says anything is possible if we have faith. But you can read the Bible. Jesus didn't heal everybody in the Bible. And so sometimes we can get disillusioned when we take that to extreme and say, wait a minute, I prayed to God. He didn't heal my friend. Or we pray and say, Jesus will help me get the job I want, keywords I want. He might help you get a job. It might not always be the one you want. Or people say, I'm going to pray to Jesus, and I trust God. He's going to put my marriage back together. I believe that God can put any marriage back together as long as two people want to get back together. Or we say, Jesus will answer all my prayers the way I want him to. You ever prayed that prayer? Been disillusioned because God didn't answer all your prayers the way you wanted? Can I come clean today? I'm so thankful God has not answered all of my prayers the way I wanted. Because I prayed some things not seeing the big picture. And in the short term, we pray for what we want. And sometimes that's why we go through tough times, because we're not geared into God's long-range plans. I don't know what the future holds. I know who holds the future. Jesus is all-knowing, and we have to learn to trust him because he knows what is best. And so if we're not careful, because of inaccurate understanding of the Bible, we get disillusioned with what we think God's going to do. Third is Peter. What about Peter? He's the guy that we usually think of when we think of somebody that's betrayed Jesus Christ. Chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus said to his disciples, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "But even if all fall away on account of you, I will never do that." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Look over to verse 69, chapter 26. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people, "Here, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again and said, "I don't know the man." And a little while later, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." What do you mean? He's probably from Texas. His accent, no, just kidding. He was a Galilean, okay? He was different. Then he began to call down curses on them, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Why did Peter let Jesus down? I think it was because of arrogance and intimidation. Arrogance? Peter said, "Lord, I'll never disown you. Lord, I'll never let you down. I'm your man. I will die with you." I think Peter overestimated his own strength and underestimated the craftiness of the devil. And the devil was waiting for an opening, and Peter fell big time. What's that to say to us? Never say never. Never say that you cannot fall, because the devil is working for your weakest point. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, "Be as self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I think Peter was saying, from my own personal experience, I want to tell you Christians, you have to be careful. The devil will attack you when you're vulnerable. Arrogance and overconfidence can get us all in trouble. You ever been arrogant and thought you had all the answers and you get nailed? That happens to me. I mean, doctor's degree in theology, pastor of a large church, little kids nail me all the time. Their parents will bring them up and say, "Pastor Don, my child has a question." And they'll ask me things like, "Pastor, who is God's wife?" Well, I could give you the biblical answer, which would be what? The bride of Christ. Okay? Can you imagine telling little kids as a part of the church, you know, the church, the bride of Christ? Can you imagine telling a little kid who's God's wife? You are. You know what I mean? So, it happens that way. Or, what about you? Arrogant? We make commitments. "God, I'm with you. You can count on me." And we don't follow through. Or we think we can overcome any problems by ourselves. We never ask for help. Men, we got a problem with that. It's not just driving with directions. It is with the problems we go through. It's hard for us as men to admit we need help. Or if we're not careful, we get overconfident. We tell our friends, "Man, our kids are perfect. Our kids are the best. Nothing will ever happen to them," and they get in trouble and we're devastated. Or if we're not careful, we say, when we see our friends fall into temptation, "What's going on? They've been a Christian for a long time. I can't believe they do that. It would never happen to me." And if we're not careful, we fall as well. Arrogance, I think, got the best of Peter. Secondly is intimidation. Three times Peter is confronted about his loyalty and his identity. As I think of the personality of Peter, first guy to speak, first guy out of the boat, first guy to put his foot in his mouth, I mean, he's always the up type A, bold leader. And here a servant girl puts this bold type A disciple on the defensive. She says, that's the guy. He goes, not me. Oh, you're the guy, not me. He thinks everybody is out to get him. Let me ask you, what does it take to put you on the defensive as a Christian? I think things are different today. Years ago, the church was the home team. You would say you're a Christian, people would say, awesome, we're honored to have you. Now, you can talk about almost any religion and people clap. You talk about being an on-fire Christian for Jesus Christ and they'll boo you. We are the visiting team. It's different. And because of that today, because many people do not speak well of the church or Christians, it's easy for us to get defensive, intimidated. They say things like to us, you Christians are so judgmental and intolerant. Or you're all hypocrites, you're all homophobic. Or they'll say things like, do you really believe a loving God could send people to hell? Or are you trying to tell me that Jesus is the only way to God? Or if you go to CCV, they say, do you go to that cult up on Happy Valley Road called CCV? Okay? Don't be afraid to step up and be bold and take a stand for your faith. Luke says something a little different here about the response of Peter. In Luke chapter 22, it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Wow, that's different. It's the only one that says that. I wonder what the look of Jesus was like. You ever been a parent and your kids let you down and you give them that look of disappointment? You ever been a kid and somebody you look up to does the same thing? I believe when Peter looked and Jesus looked him right in the eye, I believe it cut to the heart, because he remembered just a few hours earlier at the Last Supper, he had pledged his total loyalty to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I'm all in. I'll die for you. He also remembered how Jesus had predicted his disloyalty. And that's why when he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. Wait a minute. I want to ask you a question. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter betrayed Jesus. What was the difference? I believe that Judas' sin was deliberate. He planned it days in advance. He went to those chief priests and leaders before he came to them this time and said, okay, I'm ready to pull this thing off. He was filled with remorse for what he had done, but he was too proud to confess his sin and change, so he went out and committed suicide. I think Peter's betrayal was rather spontaneous. I don't think he premeditated going into the courtyard and saying, I'm going to deny Jesus Christ. I think he overestimated his spiritual strength. And that's why he was devastated when he betrayed the Lord. In humility, he repented. He turned back to the disciples. And that's why I think that you read in the Gospels that when Jesus rose from the grave, he said, be sure and tell Peter I'm going to see him in Galilee. I know he's devastated. I want to re-bring him back and let him know he is going to be a key player. The Bible says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Let's repeat this verse out loud together. It's a great verse. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See, I think genuine repentance involves three steps. The first step is conviction. And when we're convicted, we say what? I'm wrong. We're cut to the heart. We say, I'm wrong. It also, repentance involves contrition. And contrition means, I am sorry. I'm sorry I did that. But it also involves change. Change says, I will be obedient. You can count on me to be different. The word repent literally means about face. It's a military term where you would be walking in one way and the officer would say about face and you would turn around and literally go back a different way. Now look at that scripture, and I'm going to put up on the screen, and I want you to watch the progression and the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Look at that. Godly sorrow brings repentance. We're convicted, and so we say, wow, I'm going to change my behavior. That leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Why do we have no regrets? Because we're all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But when we repent, we know the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. And so we have no regret. We're ready to get up tomorrow and begin a brand new day because we're forgiven in Jesus Christ. But look at worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow brings remorse. We get caught. In other words, do I want to change? No. I'm upset, not because I did something wrong. I'm upset because you caught me. What happens with that? We rationalize our behavior. Why did you do that? Well, everybody else is doing it. No. When we rationalize our behavior, we're continually separated from God. We never change. We never repent. We never turn back to God. Be careful if you're rationalizing your sinful behavior. Be careful if you're not sorry for your sin, and yet you still expect God's blessing, even though you're living in disobedience. This is my opinion. We joke, Wilson 4:2. That means you can disagree with me and still go to heaven, all right? In my opinion today, a major thing missing in the American church in following Jesus Christ is the whole idea of repentance. Now, I want you to think about something. How do we become a Christ follower? You got to hear the gospel. And you got to hear the gospel and you respond by faith. You believe. And then you confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And then you are to repent and drastically, about face, you don't live for you anymore. You live for Him and you're buried with Him in baptism and obedience. Stop and think about that. In the American church today, a lot of people hear the gospel. Christian TV, Christian radio, Christian books. Opportunities to hear it like never before. Many people say, I believe. They say a prayer. They walk forward. They stand up. Say, that's it. They confess. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. They are baptized. But what's missing, in my opinion, again, is repentance. We don't change. We don't walk the talk. We don't practice what we preach. Listen carefully. If we don't change, we rob the gospel of its power. Because when you and I say we're followers of Jesus Christ and we continue to hang out with the same people and do the same stuff, it waters down and makes the church of Jesus anemic. What does it say? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who has faith. On the other hand, I believe that the greatest evidence of the power of God is a changed life. Greatest miracle is a changed life. And that's why when you and I live to a higher standard, when people say, whoa, there's something different about you, what's going on? You say, because I gave my life to Christ. And you love your spouse differently. You raise your kids differently. You follow your business according to Christian principles. You live to a higher standard. That shows the power of Jesus Christ. That's why, in my opinion, the trouble in our culture today is not those that don't go to church. Trouble is those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, but we've never changed. We're still doing the same thing. And that's why you want us never be able to handle the people God's going to bring here. They're going to come not because of the grass out front or the beautiful building or the fog or the lights trucking in and out when we're singing. They're going to come because they see something different in your life that they want. And they say, you're different. I want what you have. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And that's why, church, we got to hold ourselves to a higher standard. Because you say the way you live impacts me. And the way I live impacts you because we're all in this together. We're all a part of this family, this body called CCV. I think Judas serves as a sober warning that you can associate with Jesus for a long time and still be lost. Peter, on the other hand, is a hopeful reminder that even if we've blown it and made mistakes, we can be forgiven and used by God in a very significant way. So I want to ask you today, where are you today in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you the real deal, or are you living a double life? Are you following at a distance away from Him, or are you ready to go the distance and say, I'm all in? Now, if you're new to CCV, in my preaching, I'm really big on the takeaways, the application, because it's real easy for us to come week after week and write stuff down and go home and never change. And what we got to do is find out how can we take some of this and apply it to our life and be what God wants us to be. So here's the takeaway. What is your current level of commitment? Where are you? Let's look at some levels. I've just tried to decide these. Number one, level one is come and see. To me, that's curiosity. That's a place where you're simply looking to belong. And there may be many of you here, maybe today, or you've been coming for several weeks, and you're saying, man, I'm curious. I want to check you guys out and see if you're the real deal. And that's okay. That's okay. We are honored that you're here. And I would say to you, take your time, check us out, find out if we're the real deal. At this level, you want to participate in worship, you like the activities and programs, and you simply are looking for relationships. That's level one. Level two is come and surrender. At this level, to me, you're willing to make a commitment. You are ready to believe. You're tired of walking at a distance, and you say, you know what? I'm ready to draw a line in the sand. I no longer want to be a spectator. I want to play. I want to get in the game. And that's why starting point is your next decision. That's where that next level, you're going to say, I'm going to go to starting point. That's where it begins. You hear what it's all about. How do I become a follower of Christ? Level three is where you come and sacrifice. That's conviction. That's where you're willing to behave differently. You see, the way you live and what you value comes out of your convictions. That's why when you're talking to people in our culture today, you can tell very quickly where they're coming from. You got to find out their worldview. Why do they believe what they believe? Do you believe that because Oprah said it, Dr. Phil, Fox News, CNN? Why do you believe this stuff? Or do you believe it because the Bible says it? As believers in Christ, our convictions, our values, how we live, has got to come out of the Word of God. And so that's this level three. It's convictions. At this level, we're going to say, I'm going to serve. I'm all in. I'll serve in my church. I'll get involved in my neighborhood. I'll invest my time, my money, whatever it takes to advance the kingdom. Level four, to me, is come and share. That equals commission. This is where you're ready to be bold. You're all in. You're looking for opportunities to share your faith. Easter's coming in 3 weeks. We should already be praying and thinking about, God, open opportunities with my neighbors, my coworkers, my family. Open opportunities for me to begin to build some relationships and bring them with me in 3 weeks. At this level, you're going to what? You're going to lead. You're going to say, how can I take the good news of Jesus that I've received and how can I invest it in somebody else? We must make sure that the goal of discipleship is obedience-based rather than knowledge-based. Because you see, we can come to church and go to a Bible study and a Bible study and a Bible study and we can know. But you can read an owner's manual, but you're never going to get the thing to run until you what? You go out and put to practice what the owner's manual says. That's why Jesus even said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody that says, hey, Lord, I'm a Christian. He said, not all those people that say I'm a Christian are going to get there. It's those that do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You say, wait a minute, are you telling me you're saved by works? No, we're saved by the grace of God, but we're saved for works. If you say God loves you and has given your life for you, you're not doing anything in return, there's something inconsistent there. Now, before we wrap up, here's a couple things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to check what is the current level of your commitment. At the present time, check, put a mark. I'm at level one, I'm at level two, I'm at level three, I'm at level four. Secondly, I want you to think of one thing in your life you need to change to move to the next level. Not five things, because five things you're in trouble. Just try one. You might say, I'm going to make a commitment to a neighborhood group. I'm going to find an area where I can serve. I'm going to begin to trust God with my finances. I'm going to make a decision to be sexually pure until I get married. I'm going to make a decision the next 2 months every week to invite somebody to church. Or I'm going to make a decision to read through the Bible this year. I'm going to put down one thing that you say, this is what I want to do to move to another level. Now, listen carefully. I think it's easy for us in life to coast. My wife and I have been married 42 years. Every Saturday, she has women from our neighborhood, unchurched ladies, just whoever, she invites them, they have some refreshments Saturday morning, and get together and discuss things, just trying to build relationships. Saturday morning, she said to me before the women came, she said, I'm thinking about the question, and I'm not sure I got this question exactly right, but she said to me, I'm thinking about discussing a question with the women, and that would be, what do you think you need to do to let your spouse know they're special or meet their needs? And she said, do you think that would be a good question? And I said, yeah, that's a great question. But you see, there's one problem. Men, we don't get it. I don't get it after 42 years. Women give hints. And so when she's asking me about this question, I fell for it. I said, that's a great question. She said, how would you answer that? I fell into the trap, you know? And you know what I told her? I said, I think the danger of you and I being married 42 years is the danger of those we love the most, we take each other for granted and we coast. And I'm going to say to you, if you've been married more than 10 years, okay, 10 weeks, no. There is a danger when you get comfortable with your spouse after many years, you take them for granted and you don't put the energy and effort into it you should. And I said, honey, I think if we're not careful, that's we can be guilty of that. We're going to coast. And you and I both know you don't coast uphill. You only coast downhill. I think the same thing is a danger for us if we've been Christians for a long time. We come to church. We do the drill. It's routine. And if we're not careful, we what? We coast. No, you're sliding. And so I just want to say to you, for those we love the most, let's do an attitude check, gut check, say, wait a minute. Your spouse, I don't want to take you for granted. The Lord Jesus Christ, who we love, who gave his life for us, let's don't take him for granted and play church. And say, God, what do you want me to do? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and thank you for your goodness and your grace. You are an awesome, awesome God. As we think about the disciples, Peter, Judas, they let you down. And yet we admit that we've done the same thing. We made commitments to you, Lord, and we haven't followed through. And yet the good news is, when Peter repented, when he was convicted and asked for forgiveness, you used him to do incredible things. God, there's hope for all of us if we're willing to make some changes. So I pray that we would look at where we are in our adventure with you. We would not be satisfied. We would not coast. But we would say, I need to make some changes so that I can go to the next level. Lord, I pray that we would realize that the way we live, our values and actions as a part of CCV impacts us all. So help us to challenge each other to live to a higher standard because of who you are and what you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen. You